Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to try to get through the first 10 verses this morning. I titled the message, Four Characteristics of God's Church. There's a saying you've probably heard. If you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it. If you do, it won't be perfect anymore. Since churches are made up of human beings, you know what? No church is perfect. But what I know is that there are churches that today, in 2006, are trying to live as biblical as possible. And you know what? This was the case of the church in Thessalonica. Tonight, I want you to notice with me the characteristics of this church. First characteristic was that God called them out as his people. They were his people. Look what it says here in verse 1 as we begin here in chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, your election by God, that God had chosen them. You see, the word church, translated from the Greek, means a called out people. It's a people that God is calling out to himself. He's looking for that man. He's looking for that woman that will surrender their lives over to him and be used by him. You see, whenever you read about a call in the Bible, it speaks of divine election, meaning that God is calling out a people out of the world to himself. And a lot of people get confused about divine election. Here in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18, it says, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, speaking of Peter, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles, notice, to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, notice, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works." Now, I know seven times in John chapter 17, which, you know, most people say the Lord's Prayer is the prayer when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray." And he said, "Well, when you pray, pray our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he went on and taught them that prayer. But I believe the Lord's Prayer is actually John chapter 17. Seven times in there, Jesus referred to believers as those whom the Father gave him out of the world. Notice here in our text in verse 4, Paul says that the Thessalonians have been chosen by God. You see, this is what we call divine election. I don't think we'll ever totally understand the concept of election, but it's a doctrine that you see taught throughout the Bible. In other words, God knew when he spoke the universe, the heavens, the stars, the planets, everything into existence, God knew who was going to give their lives to him and who wasn't. Now you might think of that and go, "Well, Rick, that kind of stinks, man. That's unfair." No, there's nothing unfair about it. You see, that's why Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." God desires for all of us to come to repentance and to be saved and have our names written in his book. But you see, the key is that I want you to understand tonight is that he allows us to make the choice. God's not going to force us to go to heaven. He'll let us choose to be the fool, the That's like Judas Iscariot. Think about this a minute. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Yet the scripture says Jesus knew that Judas was the son of perdition, that he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that. Now you're probably thinking, well, if Jesus knew that, then Judas didn't have a chance. Yes, he did. The whole time Judas was living his life, he could make a choice at any time to not dip in the money bag and take the money, quit being a thief, and have his heart right with God. He could have made a choice at any time. Here's the difference. The difference is that God knew from the foundation of the world that Judas was not going to make that decision to live for him. God knew that. And you know what blows me away with him knowing that? It shows me his grace. Even though God knew that Judas was going to betray his son Jesus, he still allowed Judas to be one of the 12. Grace. But tonight, I want to give you 5 facts about divine election that I believe you need to know as a Christian. First of all, God is the author of salvation. He's the author. There's no other way you can get saved. He's the author of salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Notice this. "Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Notice what Jesus said in John 15, 16. He said, "You did not choose me." None of you chose God. None of you did. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." I wasn't looking for Jesus. He was the last one I was looking for. I was looking for the next drink, the next line. I was looking for the next party. I wasn't looking for Jesus. But my life started going downhill, and God started dealing with me radically. To where I got to the point where I was done. There was no more partying. I was finished with it. The thing that really opened my eyes was that I did not realize that because I wasn't living for Jesus, I was automatically living for Satan. That's what got me. I thought it was all about me. I was doing what I wanted to do, man. People to see, places to go, things to do. It was about me. And when I realized and was told by a preacher that it wasn't, you know what? That's what snapped. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he chose us in him," notice, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us even before the foundation of the world. You know that God knew when he created the worlds and the universe? He knew February 22nd. Today 22nd is, huh? He knew. He knew who would be sitting in this auditorium saved and who wouldn't. He knew that. You see, people tell me all the time, "Hey, look, if I'm going to be saved, God knows that, and so, you know, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved." I go, no, back up here a little bit. There's a choice you have to make. There's divine sovereignty, but there's also human responsibility. God's desire is that all would be saved, but not all want to be saved. It's like some of the winos and the trumps, the drug addicts you see down on D Street. Man, some of them you can help, and all right, man, they'll get on their feet and they'll go for it. But there's others that don't want the help. They like that. They like that lifestyle. They're going to take their chances. But you know, bottom line is, without God, they're going to hell. But you know, they don't care. And it's something where we just have to keep praying. I mean, we got family members like that. We got friends like that. And so we need to keep praying for them that God will touch their hearts. The whole plan of salvation was brought about by God even before man was created. I mean, that just blows me away. God already knew what he was going to do. We're living it out. But as we're living it out, we make our choices. see, I can choose to walk with God or I can choose not to walk with God. But I learned one thing through all these years. I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. I get up in the morning, I got to make the choice. Am I going to live for Jesus or not? And you know what? I know it would just be, I don't believe in luck. I know everything is ordained. But it would just be my luck that I would go out there to go to do something stupid and be killed and end up in hell because my sin separated me from God. I don't want to take that chance. I can't take that chance. Man, I want to go to heaven. In fact, when I accepted the Lord, I prayed. I prayed that night. I said, Lord, before I start to go back, kill me and take me home, man. I'd rather be with you than end up back in there and miss out and end up in hell. I don't want to go to hell, Lord. I'd rather you shorten my life on this earth so I could be with you. I don't want to take that chance. I can't take that chance. I don't want to lose out on what God has for me. The second fact, characteristic of this church, it was God's love that brought about salvation. Romans 5:8, I love it. But God demonstrated, listen to these words, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that. Think of the worst thing, man. Drunken stupor, just cussing people, whatever it was. Robbing some, whatever it was, just think of that. In the middle of that, Jesus died for me, man. He died for you. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we could go to heaven. Every one of us deserve hell. You know, I might not have done all those things, but I at least probably thought them in my heart and in my mind. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5, I believe it is? The Sermon on the Mount? He says, hey, let me tell you something. The Old Testament says you commit adultery, go out city gates, they stone you. But let me tell you something, Jesus said. Now that you're living under grace, he goes, if you just look after a woman to lust after her, you've done it in your heart. It's the same thing. You're guilty. It changes the whole aspect of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? We're all guilty of this. How many people you think in the past month you and I killed in our hearts that cut us off or whatever? You know what that makes us? It makes us murderers. You see, sin is sin. There's no degree here. Sin is sin. Sin will keep us out of heaven. That's why salvation is so precious. Because when we accepted the Lord forgave us for all of our past, man. Oh, yeah, you and I remember it. He doesn't. We will never have to stand for that, man. Man, praise God for that. You know, it's like Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. You could tell those who've been forgiven a lot. Oh, man, they love. That's most of you guys. This got to be one of the most huggiest churches I've ever seen. Man, if I just came off the streets from my biker pass, came in here and you start hugging me, I'd be dropping people. I'm going to church with my Bible and a 2x4, man. They hug me. That was my mentality. It's like, nah, I can't hug enough, you know? It's like, man, God's made us all little wimps, hasn't he? It's neat, man. He's filled us with his spirit. He's given us the love of the family, the familia, man. I love it. We're family here. You know, and you can sense that. I hear people all the time, man, there's something different about the church here, Rick. Why do those people love so much? How much are you paying them? I'm not paying them nothing. How come they love me? They don't even know me. I go, you know what? It's the love of Jesus. Jesus loves me in spite of me. He loves you in spite of you. And we're told to love each other. You know, we have all eternity to spend with each other. You see, it's not his love that saves us. It's his grace. God, in his grace, gives us what we don't deserve. And God, in his mercy, doesn't give us what we do. Ephesians 2, Verses 4 to 7 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That's how much he loves you and me. You know, and when you understand that kind of love, that unconditional love, it's the kind of love that, Rick, no matter, even though you kicked against me for 27 years and cursed me and took my name in vain, I still loved you, Rick. I still loved you. All those things you did, man, you know what? Those people you hurt and burnt, ripped off, Rick, I still love you. You see, that's what makes me love him so much tonight, because of that. There's a third fact here. We see that salvation involves faith. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It's nothing we can work. I mean, how many, be honest with me, man. Be open with me tonight. How many of you, before you accepted Christ, thought that you were going to get to heaven and you hoped your good outweighed your bad? That's what I thought. Peter Bear let me in. I'll drop the dude, man. Huh? I mean, that was my stupid street carnal mentality. I didn't know I was saved by grace, by faith. It's God's, it's a gift, man. It's the Spirit of God as he uses the Word of God to generate that faith. You see, Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." Okay, the fourth fact. The fourth fact, our salvation involves the Trinity. We believe in one God existing in three persons. Now, I don't fully understand that. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I don't fully understand it. There's God the Father. There's God the Son. There's God the Holy Spirit. Probably the easiest way I could explain it to you, take water, for instance. This would be the simplest way. Water. You can go to the ocean. You can turn on your water tap. You have water coming out, right? Does everybody agree with me? That's water, okay? Okay. You can put water in a tray, put it in the freezer, and pull it out, and you have ice cubes. But that's water, right? It's the same thing. It's made up of the same thing. You can sit a glass of water and an ice cube there, and it's the same thing. Okay. Up in the clouds, there's moisture. You have moisture up there, but that's water. Here you have three different types of water, but it's one water. You guys follow me? In a sense, that can kind of tell you about God. There's only one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now you kind of get an idea of how that works. I don't fully understand it. But as we went through Revelation, and it wasn't until we went through Revelation, did I realize that in that New Jerusalem, we're going to see Jesus and God the Father. I mean, John tells us that God is spirit and that no one has seen God, but we will see him in that New Jerusalem for the first time ever. Is that awesome? We're going to see him. All three persons are involved in our salvation. Now think of this a minute. As far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the world even began. As far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when Jesus died on the cross for me. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, that awesome night, Saturday night, April 4th, 1981, when I heard the gospel, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that drew me into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to him. All three of them were involved in my salvation. became one of God's children, I became part of the family of God with all of us. You know, guys, I really, you know, I just feel in my heart that I really need to encourage you guys here tonight. You guys are all going through various things, man, and I'm aware of some of the things. And you know what? Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, I promise you, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never, ever, ever, ever let you down. Never. It's when you take your eyes off of Jesus, that's when you drop like a lead balloon. Keep your eyes on Him. He knows what He's doing in your life. But Rick, you don't understand. You know what? Maybe I don't understand. God understands. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care, you know, what's going on. God, He'll deal with it. He'll take care of it. Because He loves you. Man, just pray. Seek His face. You know, ask Him to make you the man or the woman that He wants you to be. He can do that. The fifth fact about election, because I'm saved, my life is now changed. My life has changed. Hey, Paul knew that these believers were elected of God because he saw a change in their life. You see, if you claim to be chosen of God, but your life hasn't changed, guys, I'm going to be straight out, man. You're just fooling yourself. You're not fooling anybody else. I can fool my wife. I can fool you guys. I can fool my staff. But I can't fool God. And He's the one I got to answer to. Amen? He's the one I got to give an account to. That's why a long time ago, I got over worrying about what anybody thinks of me. My heart is, God, what do you think of me? What, you're the one that's going to allow me to go forward, or you're the one that's going to yank the carpet out, man, and I'm dead meat. God is the one. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks or says. Man, worry about what God says. Worry about what He thinks. I want Him to look at me and say, man, Rick is truly trying to live a holy and righteous life. And it seems like the more you try to live that kind of life, the more they're going to come and get your character, man. The more they're going to slam you. It's like Satan will use people to come against you. It's incredible. And you guys know as well as I do. I don't have to tell you. It hurts. You get kind of a small idea of what it was like for Jesus when they came against Him, and yet He was coming to die for them. See, this doesn't mean that we're perfect. None of us are perfect. But those around you can clearly see that your life has changed. You're not that same person. God's doing a work in you. You know what? You might slip up every now and then. It doesn't mean you're not perfect. You don't walk on water. Something might slip out of your mouth. You know? You might do an accident. It might slip. But man, the key is to get back on track, man, and glorify God. Keep your eyes on Him. You see, the first evidence of salvation is faith. Someone has said, we aren't saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. I can tell a person's saved by the way he lives or she lives. I can tell. I have many people tell me, oh yeah, I've been a Christian all my life. It's funny, when we have benevolence come in, you know, I have them fill out a benevolence sheet for if we're ever audited, I got to show, you know, we helped out or gave food or whatever. They'll fill it out. Never, you know, never saw them before. They'll fill it out. Oh, yeah. When I was born, I was saved. Really? How'd that happen? You know, was it a salvation womb and you came out and hallelujah, you know. How'd that happen? You never had to make the choice. Well, you know what? My mom and dad are Christians, so that means I'm saved. No, that don't mean you're saved. Mm-mm. You have to come to the place where you recognize that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior, and you can't make it to heaven on your own. You have to come to a place where you recognize that. And the only way that you can go to heaven is to ask God to forgive you for your sin and to turn from your sin. You see, repentance means you're walking this way, and it means that you repent, you turn, and you go 180 degrees, and you go the other way. You don't go that way no more. Now you're walking with God. That's what repentance means. If the believers here in Thessalonica had continued to worship their idols. After professing faith in Jesus Christ, it would have proved that they weren't a part of God's elect. Secondly, love is another evidence of salvation. Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint because, notice, the love of God has been poured out where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Look what Paul says. He says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. To love one another. Man, God ain't got no racists in his family. I mean, there's no love-hate relationship. We're told to love each other. You guys have to love me. You're going to see this mug forever, man. Hopefully it's in a glorified body. God's probably got a sense of humor. I'm going to have a whole glorified body except this part's going to remain the same. It's like, Lord, what'd you do that for? I know he's not going to do that. I hope he's not going to do that. You see, bottom line is you and I serve Jesus. Why? Because we love him. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in John 14:15? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The third evidence of salvation is hope. As verse 10 tells us, we are waiting for Jesus to return one day soon. This is the theme of these two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The only ones who aren't looking for the Lord's soon return are those who aren't saved. I mean, they don't want to change their lives. They want to keep partying. Oh, man, they're going to have some heavy partying in the tribulation. People are going to be blowing them away. I mean, all hell's going to break loose. There's not going to be any righteousness. It's going to be whatever goes, goes. I don't want to be here for that. Praise God I'm not going to be here, and you're not going to be here. The second characteristic of this church, I said that earlier, but that was the second element or fact about election. This is the second characteristic of this church. They lived their lives as true Christians. They were true to the bone, man. They were Christians. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, notice, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Hey, you guys knew you were saved, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became, notice, examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. You became examples. The word, actually, first of all, they received the word. Paul says that the Holy Spirit used the word in great power. That's why it's so exciting about going through the Word of God like this. God uses his word because there's power behind his word. Notice they responded by receiving not only Paul, but the message that he was proclaiming. In spite of the persecution in Philippi, Paul and Silas spoke the word, and the Bible says that the people believed and were saved. And you know what I love about the Thessalonians here? Apparently they loved being taught the word of God. I mean, the way Paul says it here, it's like they hung on every word that he was teaching. Just hunger and thirst to learn, man, God's word so that they could apply it. Secondly, they followed their spiritual leaders. Notice the word followers. That word followers in the translation is actually imitators. Not only did they accept the message of what was being proclaimed, but they also imitated their lives, and because they did, they suffered severe persecution. You see, you're not alone. The closer you get near to God, the Bible says God will draw near to you, but let me tell you something. That's when you start hitting heavy persecution. You suffer persecution. See, believers who are young in the Lord need to understand that they're going to go through persecution, but they also need to know that they need to respect their spiritual leaders. those that are mature. That's how we sharpen each other. I mean, the first verse I thought of was Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls as those who have to give an account. The leaders of this church, they look after you. That's why they're always calling you up. Why is that dude always calling me? I'll go to church soon. I'll get back soon. Why is she calling me? They're watching out for your souls because they have to give an account to him, to Jesus. Man, I mean, it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. Don't get uptight when people are calling you, saying, hey, bro, where you been? I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. It's because they're truly concerned about you. You know? They don't come up and say, hey, you know what? Pastor Rick's wondering where you're at, man. You know? Notice that you ain't been tithing on Sundays. Yeah, right. They're concerned for you because they love you. We love you guys here, man. I mean, we're part of the family. And it's like our own flesh family. If something happens to our brother or sister, we're going to help them. If it's in our means, we're going to help them. And that's what this family is about. Because you know what? Time's short. Time is short. We're getting close. Third, they suffered for Christ. Notice that in turning from their idols to Jesus Christ, their friends and family members got mad. And what that do? Led to persecution. You ever go through it when you got saved? I went through it. Boy, they called me every name in the book. Bible thumper, holy roller, I mean, Jesus freak. Yeah, right on, man. That's me, Jesus freak. I love them. We need to understand that as a Christian, our faith will always be tested. That's right off the top. And you know what? Let me let you guys in on a little secret. Persecution is a part of that testing. You're going to go under persecution. It's going to come. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, when he did the parable on the seed, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, yeah, he hears the word of God. Yeah, man. Oh, and he's all fired up. He's excited. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. Yet, he has no root in himself, but he endures. He only lasts for a short while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And that's it. He hangs for a short time, and then he's back. Back doing the old thing. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is your desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Do you want to live a godly life? You're going to suffer persecution. They're going to come against you, man. It's going to happen. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Fourth, they encouraged other churches. I love that. Even though they were new believers, these Thessalonians set a good example and they encouraged the surrounding churches. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25 tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another, here it is, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, people say all the time, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I go, right, you don't have to. But we're told here, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, that Christ is coming soon. Third characteristic of this church, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul says, man, we don't even have to tell anybody about Jesus. Just your faith. You guys are like on fire. It's spreading like fire. You're telling people about Jesus, and they're getting excited about the Lord. I love that. You see, it's our responsibility. It's our privilege, in fact, as a church, to share the message of salvation with those who are lost. I've had people say to me, you know what, Rick? God will save those who are His. I don't need to do anything. And I said, you know what, man? If you're reading your Bible, you'll learn that when it comes to the doctrine of election, it involves responsibility. You're responsible to share this message. In the same way, we see God chose the church that we might be witnesses today. I mean, look at Paul's experience there in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. You can read that later for the sake of time. It's a perfect illustration of this. Corinth, we know, was a wicked city. It wasn't easy to start a church there. We know that the people were godless. But you know, Paul, I mean, he remained faithful, and he kept preaching the word of God to them. When persecution came from the Jewish unbelievers, Paul moved from the synagogue to the house of justice, and he kept on proclaiming the word. And when Paul was starting to waver and wonder, Lord, is it time for me to split, man? I mean, am I done here? The Lord encouraged Paul in Acts 18 in verses 9 and 10. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. The fact that God had his elect in Corinth encouraged Paul. Paul stayed for another year and a half and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if salvation were the work of man, we would have already gotten to discouraged and quit. We would have stopped because it would have never happened. The same God who ordains the end, that's the salvation of the lost, he also ordains the means to the end. And that's preaching the gospel. It's sharing Jesus with others. In election, there is divine sovereignty. God has chosen, but there's human responsibility. We have to choose. We have to choose. Fourth and lastly, as we close, the fourth characteristic of this church, notice that they were looking for Christ's return. Look at verse 8, or verse 9 rather. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's a reference to the 7-year tribulation, by the way, the wrath that is going to come. Notice that Paul related the second coming of Christ to their salvation, though. I thought that was pretty interesting. Because they had trusted Christ, they were watching for his return, and they knew that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, before Paul came to the church here in Thessalonica with the gospel, these people were without hope because they were without God. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was every one of us. Because we hadn't received Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no hope. What, do we just die? nothing? No. You see, we know the truth now. We know that inside of us, these spirits are eternal spirits. They're going to live forever. Whether you want to believe it or not, it doesn't matter. You are going to live forever. But the human responsibility part of it is that we have to choose whether we want to go to heaven or we want to spend eternity in hell without God, separate from God, separate from our family. My prayer is that we choose to go to heaven. You see, there are two aspects here of the Lord's return. First of all, according to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to get into this in a couple weeks, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Jesus will come in the air for his church. Think of that a minute. He's going to come all the way from the third heaven, through all the galaxies and planets and stars, to our atmosphere to take us home. That's how much he loves you and I. He's going to come. In fact, that snatching away, it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18, that snatching away, actually through the Greek translation, says he's coming to take us out of here by force. Forcibly, he's taken us off this earth before 7 years of hell breaks loose. I love it, man. That's our God. Man, our God ain't a wimp. He's a mighty warrior. He's awesome. He's radical. He's coming to take us soon out of here. This will then usher in a period of 7 years known as the Great Tribulation on earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 will be there in a few weeks. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Is this the peace and safety that's going to happen January 1st? Where this guy is going to come on the scene and guarantee peace over there in the Middle East and Europe? Is that what Paul is talking about? I don't know. Could be. If it in fact happens January 1st. But you know what? Even before that, we know that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night when we're least looking for him. When the world is not looking for Jesus, he's going to come. It speaks of the rapture. We know it's not the second coming at the end of the tribulation because it says in Revelation that every eye is going to see him come at his second coming. He's coming as a thief for the rapture. At the close of this time period, Jesus will return to the earth with his church. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 10. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. Christ will come back, he'll defeat his enemies, and then he will set up his millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. I love it, man. The word translated wait from the Greek here in verse 10 means to await someone with patience and confidence and expectancy. It speaks of the imminence of his return, that Jesus could come. We're waiting for the redemption of these bodies and the hope of righteousness. Man, I don't want to have those thoughts. I don't want to have that ugliness in my heart. I don't want that trash no more. I want to be like Jesus, man. It's a hope. I want that righteousness. You see, when Jesus returns, guys, we're getting brand new bodies. 2007s. Well, that's if he comes, you know. They're going to be brand new bodies, man. And guess what? There's no warranty on them because they're eternal. We won't have to worry about them being lemons. Mine might be a lemon, but I don't know. I mean, you know, we're going to be like him. He'll take us home to the place he's prepared for us. And he will reward us for the service that we've given in his name. I know this, a church that is truly living in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time is going to be a church that is excited know what else it'll do? Expecting the Lord to come at any time is an awesome motivation for winning souls for Christ. And you know what? It will bring stability into your life. Think of that. Think of that a minute. Think of some of the things that you could be thinking like, you know what, man, I'm going to go do this, or you know what, I'm out of here, or whatever it is. Think of that. If you were truly thinking that Jesus could come today, here's the question I want to give you as we close. If Jesus could come today, would you still do that? You see, I want to be living the kind of life that He requires me to live, because He could come at any moment. I don't want to take the chance on anything else. It would just be me that you know, I'd go to do something stupid and He'd come and I'd be left behind because I was in my sin. I was in blatant sin. That's Jesus probably calling one of you guys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely.